Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And while you're turning there, let me remind you what Jesus said. He said, "Other sheep I have which are not of this fold." He said, they're going to become one flock with one shepherd. I've always believed from the scriptures that God was going to do that before the end of time, before the end of this age, that there was going to be one flock and one shepherd. Not talking about one denomination or one pope over that denomination. Not talking about that at all. The one shepherd, of course, is Jesus Christ. The Lord said in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, he says that there should be no schism or no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know, Bob was talking about patriotism and nationalism and those things, you know. It's sad to say, but Christians have been caught up in the same thing. You know, sectarianism. Just our group, we four and no more, you know. The Lord, when he said they shall be one flock, one shepherd, wasn't thinking about this, was he? We were exhorted back in Acts, I believe it's chapter 20. Let me see. Acts chapter 20 and verse 29. I know that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Obviously, in the early church, they didn't have denominationalism or sects in the early church. I mean, it was the church at Philippi, and the church at Laodicea, and the church. It was just the church at this location. It was just one church, you see. But men came in dividing the flock, drawing away people after themselves, dividing the flock after certain doctrines, usually. When, of course, we read in Romans chapter 15 that God wants us to accept those who are falling in their doctrine and not to receive them for doubtful disputations, but just to receive them and to love them and to help them to grow up, you know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 10, the Apostle Paul was rebuking this idea, this division, this sectarianism. Sectarianism is identified as one of the works of the flesh, and it is, of course, to divide God's body, because you don't have to agree with everybody in God's body. But God doesn't want it divided anyway. He said, verse 10, he says, "I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." How could that possibly be? Except that you all agreed that the Word of God was correct, you know, and that you shouldn't add to it and not take away from it. And that there be no division among you. This is the same word as we just read over in chapter 12. No schisms, no divisions among you. And that you be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been signified unto me concerning them that are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I mean, that each of you saith, "I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? So obviously in those days, there was a beginning to divide up into denominations, much like the Jews had done. They divided up into denominations. And if you remember correctly, Jesus wasn't accepted by any of the denominations. The people that he drew, he didn't care what denomination they were from either, did he? He just drew them out, you know? Drew them out so that they could go on and build the kingdom of God rather than build this work of man, this sect. That's what we want. We want to go on, we want to build only the kingdom of God, not build up the things that are going to eventually fall, because they're going to fall. I'm going to share a revelation with you here in just a minute. It's a vision that was given to a man. I feel very sure it's from the Lord. It's very scriptural. It's God's plan for what he's going to do with this war that goes on between God's people, the different sects, you know. He gives a very clear revelation of what he's going to do with it. And I think it's just wonderful. They're going to be one flock and one shepherd. It's not going to be an organization that's organized and manipulated and ruled over by man, but it's going to be ruled over by the Holy Spirit through man, who is submitted to the Spirit of God. God's got his plan. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul says, For you are you not carnal? For whereas there is among you jealousy and strife, are you not carnal? And do you not walk after the manner of men? For when one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not men? What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Ministers through whom you believe, and each as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God's people can make up their mind whether they want to be believers or not. The denominations don't have to war with one another in the flesh instead of in the spirit realm, which is where we should be battling against the spirits that are causing the contention and the strife. They don't have to war with one another in order to get bigger and bigger slices of the multitudes, you know, to come to their group, you know. It's an abomination in the sight of the Lord. We should recognize people because they're born again, and we should love them. We do study so that we don't fall into their traps, but God's going to have one kingdom in these days. With that, I want to share this revelation with you. I think you'll enjoy it. This is by a man by the name of Rick Joyner. You know, I know some of you have read things like Pilgrim's Progress. Most of the churches recognize Pilgrim's Progress as an inspired word, you know, from the Lord. If you've read it, you know what I'm talking about. It really has a way of making you think about yourself, you know. And I don't see this any differently. Well, listen to this. Now, this is a parable. You know, it's an allegory. So what you have to see in there is what God's saying to you in the Spirit, okay? In August of 93, I had a vision of the church. It was represented as an island in the middle of a sea. And there were many different types of buildings all over this island, each of which I understood to represent a different denomination or movement. So these buildings represented not buildings, but denominations or movements. These buildings seemed to clash with each other architecturally, as there were very old ones next to very modern ones. There was a war going on between many of the buildings. Most of them looked like bombed out shells. People were still living in the buildings, but most were starving and wounded. Does that sound familiar? I think a lot of people are leaving the churches because they're hungry for understanding about God. They don't have answers to their questions, and they're starving to death, spiritually speaking. You know, you have to feed the spiritual man, or he's not going to grow. Some people call them church hoppers because they're looking. They're just looking. They're just traveling. And they're looking for some food, really. A lot of them are just looking for food. Some of them are rebellious, and they don't want to submit. But some of them are looking for food, and they're starving, spiritually starving, and wounded. You know, there were two dark spirits over the island directing this war. One was named Jealousy, and the other one Fear. They congratulated each other every time one of the buildings suffered damage or the people were wounded. You know, think about that. That is so true. You know, I know that there are religious spirits, but most of them are motivated by jealousy and fear, aren't they? Jealousy because it's a competition thing between the religions. You know, you can see the competition in the way that they handle their Sunday school business and the number of people that come to the church and the offerings, and it just becomes very competitive. Even between churches in the same religion, it's competitive. That's not godly. This competition, you know, Jesus taught, it wouldn't be that way among you. The greatest among you shall be your servant. It's not to see how high you can get above your brother, you know, or how much more or how much greater you can be than your brother, but it's how much you can serve, you know. The jealousy and the fear. People are afraid that if somebody goes to someplace else, that they will not get the truth. But you know something? If anybody does have a love for the truth, you can't stop them from finding it, can you? If any man is willing to do the will of the Father, Jesus said, he shall know of the doctrine. I then saw two powerful and frightening spirits rising over the sea. You know what the sea represents? Let me give you a suggestion. In Revelation 17 and 15, the sea was the multitudes, tribes, peoples, and tongues of the lost people, okay? At the beginning of that same chapter, verse 2 and verse 3, we see the woman sitting upon many waters. And verse 15 is a revelation of what the many waters are. But in verse 3, you see the woman sitting on a scarlet-colored beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast and the waters are the same, because that's a parallel vision there. First she's sitting upon the waters, then she's sitting upon this beast, you see. The beast and the waters are the same. It's the multitudes of lost mankind. Okay? Seven heads and ten horns. Seven successive world kingdoms. And ten horns of the end time, right? Well, these frightening spirits had risen over the sea, and they became storms. One's name was Rage, and the other Lawlessness. They were stirring up the sea and causing great waves to crash into the island. And we know that that's coming, don't we? This persecution, this tribulation that's coming against God's people in the days ahead. Soon these storms became so large that they seemed even more threatening to the island than the war. I felt that the people in the city had to be warned about these storms, and several apparent watchmen were trying to do this, but no one would listen to them. The people only debated and argued about whether the watchmen should be trusted. This was remarkable because anyone who just looked up could see the storms for themselves. You know, isn't it true? I mean, look what's happening to the world around you. Aren't the lost people having less and less respect for Christianity, becoming more and more angry with Christianity, especially with the foolishness of Christianity, because there is so much foolishness among Christians nowadays, so much division and strife and foolishness. See? Six times in the Bible, that God has raised up masses of humanity to come against God's people because they had apostatized. Egypt and then Assyria and then Babylon and Medo-Persia, Greece and then Rome. Each successive world kingdom rose up to conquer God's people because they were in rebellion, like they are today. God's people are in rebellion today against the Word of God. For one thing, they're in rebellion with this warfare that's going on, you know. So anybody that looked up could see the storm for themselves. These wars had left so many people wounded that the hospitals were fast becoming the largest buildings on the island. The hospitals were movements or denominations that had given themselves to healing the wounded, kind of like the interdenominational denominations, you know. As these grew, the other warring factions had no respect for them as being a place where even their own wounded could be cared for, but were instead more resolved to destroy them than the other buildings. As the war continued, even those that were not badly wounded had the appearance of phantoms. Well, if you look it up, a phantom is a form or an appearance without substance. A form. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 5, he rebuked the religions of, I believe he's talking about, because he did say in verse 1 that he was talking about the latter days, okay? He said they'd have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. In other words, yeah, it looks a little bit like Christianity on the outside, but it's pretty hollow. You know what I mean? And that's the way a lot of denominationalism is now. It's very hollow. And the world doesn't look at Christians today the way they looked upon Jesus. If they did, we would see results Jesus, the same results that Jesus had. So they had the appearance of phantoms, or they became grotesquely deformed from the starvation and disease. Starvation and disease. Can you think about, in your mind, spiritually speaking, how religious people can be in starvation and disease? In other words, they're twice born, but they're dying. You know the Bible talks about twice dead, plucked up by the roots? They're twice born, but they're dying again because they're not getting the food that their soul needs to give them life. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, you know? And the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And he said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. So we have to eat his body, which was the Word made flesh. Or we're not going to have life as Christians. Christians who don't eat the Word, they don't have life. He's the manna that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. So, and disease. You know, disease is, I think he's talking about is the disease of sin, you know. Because people don't know the truth and don't run to the Lord and don't run in repentance to the Lord and don't give up their old life, right? Anytime a building received a supply of food which would attract people, it would become a target. I could not comprehend how even a war could be so cruel as this was, and this was the church. In the midst of the battle, men were still trying to add to their buildings or start new ones, but it was futile. Whenever one building would start to rise a little higher than the others, again, remember, we're not talking about buildings here, we're talking about the institution itself. or any time a new building was started, it would become the main target of all the other buildings, and it would quickly be reduced to rubble. I was then shown many powerful leaders who were conducting this war, and all of them had the same word on their forehead: treachery. I was surprised that anybody would follow someone with that written on their forehead, but they did. I was reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, "But you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he takes advantage of you, if he exalts himself, and if he hits you in the face." Sounds like a pretty good example of the bondage that some people are under. However, there were people who appeared as lights in almost every building. This is true. You recognize them. I recognize them too. You know that? They're not sectarian. They're not there to build the kingdom of men. They're there because they love the Lord Jesus Christ. You recognize them. Sometimes their doctrine is a little wrong, but you can see the love of God in them, and you can see that they have a different spirit. Their spirit is not sectarian. They can accept you, right? Even if you are a different denomination, they can accept you. They appear as lights in almost every building. These lights refuse to take part in the fighting, but spent their time trying to repair the buildings. You know, I suggest to you, he said, trying to repair the buildings. I suggest to you that that's pretty futile, because what's about to happen, and he's going to tell you about it a little further down, everything that can be shaken will be shaken, and everything that's built by men is going to be shaken. So that the things that remain are the things that are the temple that's not built with hands, right? The real kingdom of God. The kingdom of God doesn't come with observation, Jesus said, right? So when the shaking's all over, what's going to be left is the real kingdom of God. You know, a kingdom divided against itself won't stand. That's why many of them are crumbled. There's bickering and fighting and jealousy and fear from within. Well, he was trying to repair the buildings. The verse came to me as Jeremiah 51:9. We would have healed Babylon, but she wouldn't be healed. Every man flee to his own country, the Bible says. Even though it was impossible to keep up with the damage or the wounded, they did not stop trying. It was also apparent that each of these lights had the power to heal wounds, and their power was increasing as they worked. Those who were healed became lights just as these who were healed, these who healed them. It was obvious that these individuals who were committed to healing the wounded were now able to do more than the hospitals because of the ruthlessness and the attacks on the hospitals. Understanding this, the hospitals dispersed their people as healing teams, which spread out across the island and moved into many of the other buildings. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but I don't think this is the plan on man's level, but I've noticed a lot of this happening. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. I've noticed a lot of God's people who are not particularly sectarian or denominational attempting and trying to bring peace and to bring oneness in the local churches. I've noticed a lot of that in the last few years. There were also many small camps around the perimeter of the island. And some of these were involved in the war between the buildings and seemed intent on trying to destroy all the buildings so that they could bring the people to their camps. The leaders of these camps had the same word, treachery, written on their foreheads. Now, what I thought was non-denominational denomination, because they are on the perimeter, but they're still in the war, he said. God wants us to love all of his people. You know, he doesn't want us to have any division in our heart with any of his people, you know, accept and love all of his people. We need to know what's wrong with denominationalism, and we do study that, but he don't want us to have any divisions in our heart with any of God's people. He wants us to love them, or else we're in on the treachery, frankly. There were a few of these camps which were not involved in the war, and they too appeared as lights. These were also growing in authority. But it was a different authority than the healing powers that the others had. They had authority over events. They were praying to stop small battles and to keep small storms away. And it was happening as they prayed. The two spirits over the city and the two storms became very intimidated by these small camps. I felt that these intercessory groups were actually close to having the authority to stop the major battles and the big storms, which were obviously the source of agitation of these large spirits. Listen at this. There were multitudes of boats and ships all around the island that were waiting to enter the city as soon as the fighting stopped. Many of these boats were full of refugees from other wars, and many were wounded. There were also ships bearing kings, presidents, and those who appeared wealthy and prosperous. These were all afraid of the storms, but they could not enter the city because of the fighting. Their groans and screams were so loud, I was surprised that no one in the city could hear them. No one even seemed aware that they were out there. And of course, that's those who are members outside the kingdom, members of the beast, and who understand and see some things about Christianity and the truth, and see that it is obviously a place of refuge. But the warfare is keeping them from coming in, and he's going to tell you a little bit more about that later. And, you know, isn't it amazing that there is an awful lot of people that are waiting for the end of this warfare to come into the kingdom? A lot of people, and it's true, there are a lot of people out there, they're waiting. Then I saw the Lord standing and watching. He was so glorious that I wondered why I had not seen him before, or why everyone in the city did not stop to worship him. To my amazement, no one was able to see him. I then looked into the eyes of some of the people, and they were all so bloodshot that I was surprised that they could see anything. You know, I thought about that bloodshot. Rest, lack of rest. Think about it, how God uses parables, you know, a lack of rest. You know, when you don't have rest, you can get bloodshot eyes, you know. Well, that's the problem. There is no rest. Rest is a biblical term for ceasing from your works, right? Ceasing from your own works, keeping the Sabbath, so to speak, you know. But they were so busy with the warfare, they didn't have their eyes on Jesus. I then wondered why the Lord did not stop the fighting and seemed content just to watch. As if he had understood my thoughts, he turned and said to me, "This is my church. These were the houses men tried to build for me. I knocked on the door of each one, but they would not open to me. I would have brought peace, because I will only dwell in the city of peace." You know, it was the same thing when Jesus came in his day, which is a type of this day. There was none of the denominations accepted Jesus as he was, and of course they wouldn't accept him now either, as he is. As he was in the Bible, as you read about him in the Bible. Most denominations have another Jesus than the one we read about in the Bible. The only way we're ever going to have peace with one another is to decide that we do want to follow after the Jesus of the Bible. He then turned and indicated the people in the ship, saying, "If I allowed all these people to come to the city now, they would just be used in the war. When their cries become louder than the war, I will build a place for them." Makes sense, doesn't it? If they did all come flooding in right now, as people are praying, they would just be part of the sectarian work of the flesh that's there now. Then he looked at me with great earnestness and said, "I allowed this to happen so it would never happen again." It's hard to convey the power of this statement, but it imparted to me a deep understanding that he allowed this conflict to continue out of profound wisdom. He then said, "Until you understand this, you cannot understand what I'm about to do." You know, you think about going back to the Tower of Babel. If people want to come together in the flesh, and their idea of God's kingdom is a fleshly kingdom, then what's going to happen if they all come together and build this fleshly kingdom? You're going to have something like that's about to happen, right? You've got the UR, United Religions, underneath the UN, where all the religious leaders have been gathered together to promote a one world religion. You've got the World Council of Churches, which is an abomination in the sight of God. And all that is a unity of religions that are in the flesh in order to have strength, in order to have power. People lust for power. Religions lust for power. But that's a dangerous thing. That's why God divided the Tower of Babel. He confused the tongue. He separated people by the tongue. He didn't permit them to come together. There's only one way we can come together, and that is if we humble ourselves to the Word of God, die out to self, and decide we can accept our brother whether he agrees with us or not. Any other kind of unity, if it's a unity at the expense, which this worldly unity is, if it's a unity at the expense of the truth, then you've got a bunch of people that are tares there. They're never going to know the truth, and they're never going to be set free. That's not God's plan either. See? He's going to have unity where people love the truth and where they see that the truth is the way out of this curse, and that they'll let their brother come to the truth in his own rate and in his own understanding. Let the Lord lead him, you know. The Lord said here, he said, when the cries of those in the boats become louder than the conflict in the city, the Lord gave a command, and the sea was released. Great tidal waves arose and began to sweep across the island until they covered the buildings. Think about that. When the people on the outside are in such anguish, and he can't let them in, he's going to loose these storms, these tidal waves, to come against the city, being Christian. If you remember in Revelation chapter 17, the beast is going to devour the harlot. Remember the beast who rode upon, who the woman rode upon, who was also called many waters, peoples, tribes, nations, and tongues? It's the only thing holding back the beast from a great persecution against Christianity right now is God Almighty. When he gets ready to stop this war, he's going to stop it, and he's going to use the beast to do it. When he gets ready for the people to come in, the Lord did not move as this was happening. I knew that my only protection was to stand as close to him as possible. The only protection against what? This storm that was coming against Christianity, as divided and sectarian as it was. And it's true. You know, some people think just because I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, I'm safe. You know? But the Bible says, for instance, in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 2, what is standing close to the Lord? Walking in righteousness. The treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Righteousness delivereth from death. Verse 25, when the whirlwind passeth, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Remember Jesus' foundation? Founded upon the rock, and the winds came, and the waves came against the rock, and that house was still there. Okay? But the one founded on the sand was washed away, right? Look at 29. The way of the Lord is a stronghold to the upright, but it is a destruction to the workers of iniquity. And verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not dwell in the land. So, in the revelation, he knew that if he stood close to the Lord, there was safety there. I couldn't see anything but him during this great storm. As I looked at his face, I could see both hurt and resolve. Slowly the storms died down and the tides receded. The individuals who were the lights of the buildings emerged and remained standing where the buildings had once been. Notice that. The people who were in the buildings, in the denomination, in the denominational structures here. The people who had been lights, not the rest, the people who had been lights. So they remained standing where the buildings were. Then the Lord, who had been on the edge of the island, removed to the center and said, now I will build my house. Well, I thought everybody thought that this was God's house, you see. Each different sect believed it was God's house. Not according to Paul, not according to Peter, not according to Jesus. God's house is not a physical structure anyway, is it? It's God's people, knit together in unity and love, right? So now, after the storm came, Jesus was the center then. He became the center of attention then. All of those who were lights started turning towards the Lord. As they turned, they became even brighter. And each group was changed into a living pillar right where they stood. Soon it became obvious that these pillars were the framework of a building which would almost cover the entire island. One building. Notice that. One building. Not many buildings, one building. When they turned and everybody's eyes were on the Lord, it became one building. Why did they turn and everybody's eyes become on the Lord? Because of the storms that were coming against the island. It's strange how great troubles and tribulations cause people to drop these little differences, right? Now I will build my house. All of those who were lights started turning towards the Lord, and as they turned, they became even brighter, and each group was changed into a living pillar right where they stood. The pillars were different colors, shapes, and sizes. As you would imagine, here's people that have come, or freshly come out of denominations, so they're going to be different, right? It was hard to understand how all of these, being so different, would work as a single framework. However, the Lord seemed very pleased with each one. And they did eventually all fit together. Then the ships and the boats all started landing on the island. There were multitudes of people. Each ship or boat was from a different country or race of people. Soon I began to think that even as large as it was, there were too many people for the building. Boy, wouldn't you like to see that? Then the Lord looked at me and said very sternly, "We will build as many rooms as we need. No one will be turned away." This was said so sternly that I resolved never again to consider turning people away as an option. I also pondered how the biggest problem before was how to get people to come to the buildings. And now the big problem was what to do with all the people. Praise the Lord. When each ship arrived, the people on it were led straight to the Lord. He looked into the eyes of each one and said, "If you trust me, you will die for me." That's the gospel, folks. If you give up your life, you can get it. When one said, "I will die for you," he immediately thrust his sword right through his heart. This caused very real pain. To those who tried to avoid the sword, it was obviously even more painful. But to those who relaxed, it did not seem to hurt as much. The old man has to die, doesn't he? There's no reforming the old man. He's got to die. God doesn't accept him in any way, shape, or form, even if he's religious. They were then taken to a cemetery with the words "obscurity" over the gate. You know, the Bible says it would be made of no reputation. Right? Mark chapter 8, verse 31. He began to teach them, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, by the chief priests, by the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again." And he spoke the saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But he, turning about, seeing his disciples, rebuked Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou mindest not the things of God, but the things of men." The things of God, obviously, was that Jesus had to suffer at the hands of the religious folks and be rejected. Peter didn't want to see that. Nobody wants to see that. And he called unto him the multitude with his disciples, and he said unto them, "If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it." To Jesus, this meant being rejected by the religious crowd. If you go to chapter 9 and verse 12, he says pretty much the same thing. He said unto them, "Elijah indeed cometh first and restoreth all things. And now it is written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be set at naught." Obscurity. He set at naught. He said basically the same thing about us in Luke chapter 6. You know, if they rejected me, they're going to reject you, right? Who? Who rejected Jesus? It was the religious crowd that rejected Jesus. Religion as a whole was going in the wrong direction. You know, it's going to be the great persecution. They're going to cause the great persecution against true Christians. Verse 22, Luke 6 and 22. "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company and reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day. Leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Notice, "in the same manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, you've received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full now, for you shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for in the same manner did their fathers unto the false prophets." So this is why it's necessary for us to die in this graveyard called obscurity. Well, it means just that. The more you get like Jesus, the less you're going to be liked by the world, even the worldly Christian, you know. Because God's ways are so opposite to man's ways. And that which is held in high esteem among men is an abomination in the sight of God, Jesus told the religious crowd, you see. It's the same today. God's people aren't obeying His Word. They're not submitting to His Word in so many ways. You know, some people will not do something that's in God's Word simply because another group does it. That's their whole reason for not obeying. Well, they do that, you know. Again, you can see the demons that are doing this, that are orchestrating this thing, you know. Well, that's no reason not to obey God's Word. No, it sure isn't, is it? Well, that's what we're called to do, love our enemies. How many of us at one time were enemies of the cross of Christ? Okay, let me read some more of this. It says, this cemetery called Obscurity, right? I felt compelled to follow them. Those who had been stabbed were checked to see that they were really dead before they were buried. Some clung to life for a long time and were laid off to one side. Quickly, those who were buried began to arise as lights, just like those who had survived the storm. I noticed that they were not staying in their tombs the same length of time. Some of them arose before those who were clinging to life were even buried. When I first looked at this cemetery, it looked like a dreadful place. I did not think that it fit at all on this now glorious island. As I left the cemetery, I turned to look back at it, and it looked beautiful. I could not figure out what was different when one of the workers said to me knowingly, "The cemetery has not changed, you have." Well, after he understood death, he looked differently on the cemetery. And he said, "I then, looking at the building, as it was even more glorious than I had remembered, I then looked at the island and felt the same thing. It had become much more beautiful. I remembered the scriptures. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones." Remember one time we studied that verse, this is in Psalm 116? And we noticed that it wasn't talking about the physical death, but the spiritual death. Dying to self, you know. That's beautiful. "The worker who was still looking at me then said, 'You have not died yet, but were changed just by being close to those who have. When you die, you will see even more glory.' Those who were emerging as lights from the cemetery were each being led to their own place in the building, which would have their name on it. Some joined the walls, others joined the pillars, some became windows or doors. They remained people even after they became a part of the building. I returned to the Lord's side, standing in his presence. It was so wonderful I could not imagine why anyone would not be willing to die for him. But many of the people coming from the ships did refuse. These would all back away from him at the request. Many of these went back to the ships, some of which left, and some of which remained in the harbor. A few of the people who refused to die stayed on the island and were allowed to walk about freely, and even entered the house of the Lord. They seemed to love and bask in the glory of it all. Many of these began to shine with the glory too, but they never had the glory within themselves. They only reflected what was coming from others." Did you know that? There are a lot of people who, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. The glory that you see on them is what they're reflecting to people around them. You know, it's kind of like peer pressure. You know, you get around people, you don't want to be rejected, so you begin to think and talk like they do. But it's not because it's coming from within. It's because you want to be accepted with the people around you. Church is full of people like that. They've never been born again. They love to feel to be with Christians. There are people like that. Like the tares sown among the wheat. You know, people can go down to an altar and even with their mouth profess Jesus as Lord or shake a preacher's hand or whatever and still not reckon that they have to die and make Jesus Lord. As I was thinking that it was not right for these to be allowed to stay, the Lord said to me, "My patience will win many of these, but even those that never give me their lives, I love and am pleased to let them enjoy my glory. Never turn away those who love my glory. These really did enjoy the house and enjoyed the presence of the Lord and radiated from the house, but they seemed timid and retreated when the Lord himself came close to them. I then watched as those who had refused to die for the Lord began to act as if his house were their own and had been built for them. I wanted to be angry at their great presumption, but I could not feel anger even though I wanted to. I then understood that it was because I was standing so close to the Lord that I could not be mad. This forced me to make the decision to stay close to him or to move away from him so that I could become angry, so that I could be angry. So he had this decision to make. Either I'm going to get a little further from the Lord so I can get angry with these people, yeah? Well, isn't it true? You know, some people do act presumptuously like the house belongs to them, you know? You even hear some preachers say that. My church. Oof. I was surprised that this was a difficult decision that I would even consider wanting to move away from the Lord, but it honestly was. Out of fear of what was arising within me, I stepped closer to the Lord. He immediately reached out and grabbed me as if I was about to fall off a cliff. As I looked behind me, I was astonished to find that I had been on the very edge of one. And if I had taken that step away from the Lord to feel the anger, I would have stepped off of it. He then said to me, "In this house, I can tolerate presumption more than anger." That anger would start the war all over again. I was then overwhelmed with the knowledge that I had not yet made the decision to die for him either, and that I too had been presumptuously feeling possessive of both the house and the Lord. And when I saw this great evil in my own heart, I was appalled and immediately begged the Lord to destroy my evil heart with his sword. When the Lord pierced my heart, I was surprised to feel so little pain when it seemed to have been so hard on others. He then said, "Those who request death die easier." That's a good prayer request, isn't it? I remembered his statement in Matthew 21 and 44, "And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but on whomsoever it falls, it will scatter him like dust." You know, when you remember things in a revelation like that, it's because it's part of the anointing, it's part of the word of the Lord, you see. So, people who request death, desire death, it comes easy. I did not, because the Lord has to bring people through many hard things because they don't desire death. I did not remember being carried to the cemetery, but just as if no time at all had passed, I was emerging from it again. Now the glory of everything I saw was unspeakable. I looked at a rock and loved it. I looked at trees and the sky and the clouds and could not believe how wonderful they were. A sparrow seemed more glorious than any bird I'd ever seen. I wondered at the great treasure that this little bird was and why I had not appreciated him like this before. I then looked at the presumptuous people. Not only did I feel no temptation to be angry, I loved them so much I would have let each one pierce my heart again if it would help them. Of course, that's got to be our attitude towards people, that we got to be willing to die to be useful to them. I then began to think of how blessed I was to be able to meet them and to be with them. Now I actually wanted them to stay and could not even comprehend how I was ever tempted to be angry at them. They were much greater treasures than the sparrow. Then the Lord stood next to me. Though I did not think it was possible, he was much more glorious than before, and I was able to bear it. He said, "This is why the death of my people is so precious to me. Those who seek to save their life always lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake find true life. Now you know true life because you know love." I then looked at the house and all those who composed it. Everything and everyone that I looked at seemed to love that was more wonderful than anything I'd ever felt before. I wanted to go look at or talk to each one, but I did not want to leave the Lord's side, whose presence was even more compelling. Knowing my thoughts, he said, "You need never fear leaving my side, because I have made my abode in you, and I will be with you everywhere that you go." As I watched the presumptuous people, they were enjoying all the blessings and even thought of themselves as the reason for them. But they really were not even a part of what was being built. Having just been one of them, I also knew how shallow their enjoyment was compared to what it could be. And a great compassion came over me for them. As I continued watching these people, they gradually became thinner in substance until they were just like the phantoms I'd seen in the city that had been destroyed. Again, I thought of the Lord's work. Those who seek to save their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will find it. Remember, he talked about even that which they had would be taken away from them. You know, many people do fall away because they don't understand why they're there, or they have a really shallow understanding or a really shallow acceptance of God's kingdom. Then I looked at how the building kept getting higher, and the higher it went, the more glory it exuded, and the further it could be seen. This resulted in even more ships and people coming through the storms which were still raging, but seemed unable to affect the island. As I wondered how high the building could get, the Lord turned to me again, as if he were answering my thoughts. He said, "There's no limit to how high we can build this, because I am the foundation and love is the cement." This caused me to look at the cement, which was transparent but radiated a great power. I wondered how I had not noticed this before. It was now so obvious and captivating. I then started pondering how I seemed blind to even the greatest wonders of this building until the Lord directed my attention to them. This caused me to turn back to the Lord and watch everything to which he gave his attention. That's a good point. You know, sometimes you have to read God's word and look at the emphasis in God's word. What is it that's important to God? You know, what is it that captivates his attention? You know, what is it that's important? I remember this thought came to me once before when I was talking about baptism. And many people were saying, oh, it's not necessary to be baptized, you know. And yet I read through the book of Acts and I saw baptism every few verses, you know, when people were... And I thought, well, now this is the emphasis that God puts upon baptism. This is how important it is to God. And this is how important it should be to me. Not that I should make up doctrines like it's not necessary. You know, that's people that just want to get their toe in the kingdom, you know. It's not necessary. No such word is in the scriptures. Why should we believe that? So our emphasis ought to be God's emphasis. And our attention ought to be his attention. The Lord then began looking at the people who now composed the building. As I looked at them again, I was immediately struck by the fact that they were more than people I knew, that they were the new creation that had transcended this creation. They had bridged the gap between the physical and the spiritual and were clearly a part of both. They were unquestionably supernatural, which did not mean that they were not natural, but were far more natural than anything natural I'd ever seen. And they were more real than anything I'd ever considered real. They made everything else seem like a shadow. And this sense increased as they continued to change. Soon the glory that was coming from them could be both seen and felt. The feeling was not like a touch, but like an emotion. As I walked close enough to this glory, it made me feel so good that the only way that I can describe it is like a wonderful intoxication. Not one that clouds the mind, but illuminates it. I felt somehow ennobled, not with pride, but with a powerful sense of destiny. I also felt a profound security, as if I were in complete harmony with the ground, the air, and especially the Lord and his house. This feeling was so good that I never wanted to move again. I thought when I read that, he's talking about the curse. You know? God's laid down rules, you know, that we think are just to destroy our fun, you know. But actually, he knows what it takes for us to be in harmony with nature. And when a person's in harmony with God, they're going to be in harmony with nature. They're going to come out from under the curse. With the addition of each new boatload of people, the transformation of those already a part of the building would continue. And the glory of the whole building would increase and expand. This made everyone in the building greatly rejoice with the coming of each new group of people. When those who came from the cemetery took their place in the building, those who were already a part tried to give the new ones their own glory. You know, this reminded me, the glory, of course, is the righteousness. You know, it reminded me of Jesus when he took the towel wherewith he was girded, and he used it to wash the disciples' feet. I thought about that as a parable, you know, because the Bible says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and don't make provision for the lust of the flesh. Our garments should be the garments of righteousness. The Bible calls it, I believe it's in Isaiah 63, you know, the garments of righteousness, the garments of salvation, he calls it, right? Well, Jesus took the garment that he was girded with, and he used it to wash the disciples' feet. Your feet are a symbol of course, the dirt on your feet are a symbol of, when it's being washed off, a symbol of sanctification. You know, God uses our righteousness. He uses the righteousness that's girded on us in order to bring other people to sanctification, you know, to bring our brother closer and closer to God and more separated from the world, right? When those who came from the cemetery took their place in the building, those who were already apart tried to give the new ones their own glory. As they did this, the glory radiating from the Lord would increase, and he would give even more to those who had given their own glory away. those who are the most devoted to this sharing would be the ones used to start the next level of the house, which kept going higher and higher. In other words, the more giving you are, the more higher you are promoted in the kingdom there. I thought of how opposite this was from the jealousy which had prevailed previously in the city. I then tried to ponder the jealousy to understand it more, but it was almost impossible to do because I could no longer feel jealousy. I had a difficult time even understanding what it was. It seemed as unreal as if it had only existed in bad dreams. The joy of sharing was so great that not doing it seemed incomprehensible. The more the glory was shared, the more each one received the share. Those who touched his glory were touched by a love that had to share the glory, which caused them to expand. He had given us the universe to share his glory with. Then suddenly my attention was turned towards the storms that had continued to grow in the sea. To my shock, they had grown larger and faster than the house of the Lord, and were now coming towards the island. Great waves covered the island, and the building disappeared from my view, even though I was still very close to it. The fury of this storm was beyond comprehension, but I felt no fear at all. I knew that it was because I had already died to this world, and had a life that could never be taken from me. As wonderful as the island had become, I was just as happy to die physically so that I would be free to carry the glory of the Lord to the rest of the universe that had so captured my attention. It really would have been hard to choose to stay or go, so I just rested and waited. Gradually the storms abated and the building then reemerged. Both the building and the island were much smaller. The great persecution and the crucifixion that's coming for God's people, right? But as you can see, you know, the closer you get to it, I mean, he saw it at first as something terrible. But the closer he got to it, the less he saw it as that. And was even eager to go and be with the Lord. Gradually the storms abated and the building then reemerged. Both the building and the island were much smaller, but even more glorious. I then noticed that the storms were just offshore and were returning. This happened several times. Each time the building would emerge, it would be smaller, but more glorious. Each time this happened, the storms were also much smaller. They were wearing themselves out on the island. Soon the storms could only generate small waves and posed no threat of any real damage. The glory of the house was now beyond any human description. Then the clouds dissipated altogether into the most beautiful sky I'd ever seen. As I gazed up into the sky, I began to realize that it was filled with the glory that had been emitted from the house. As I looked at the house, I was amazed that there was no damage from the storm, though it was much smaller. Even so, the glory now coming from the house was much greater than before and was reflected by everything I felt. But it was so great that it must already be extending far beyond the earth. Obviously, the Bible talks about the great persecution and the many saints that are going to give their lives. Ultimately, at the end, we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. So obviously at the end the house is much smaller but more glorious. Then the vision changed and I was alone with the Lord. All of the great feelings were gone, even the love. He looked at me earnestly and said, "The war is almost over." We're talking about the war between the buildings, between the organizations. "It's time to prepare for the storms. Tell my people that no one with his brother's blood on his hands will be used to build my house." I was trying hard to listen to these words in order to heed them, while still thinking about the great love I had felt. He then said, "This was a dream, but it is real. You have known everything that I have shown you in this dream in your heart. Now believe with your heart, and my love will be real to you again. This is your quest to know my love." And here he makes some comments. He said, "The general interpretation of this vision is obvious, but I do think that many of the feelings that I had during this experience are an important part of the message. In looking at different buildings, which I knew represented denominations or movements, the architectural clash was so striking that it was grotesque. It was as if they were all so intent on being different that the most hideous skyline had been the result. I could not imagine anyone who happened upon such a city having any desire to enter it, even if the conflict was not taking place. Well, it's true, you know. I mean, people see the warfare between the Christians and the hatred and the jealousy and the strife, and it makes them not interested, right? The church, can you imagine if the church was in unity and in submission to Jesus Christ, what would happen in the world? Well, he just told you, him, the multitudes that are waiting offshore would be coming ashore, right? The church is doing much more damage to herself through infighting than the enemies without are able to do. At that time, I was consciously surprised that the Lord did not intervene in this destructive fighting. Those who were fighting against the other denominations and movements were all disqualified from being part of the house which the Lord built. The Lord's command to release the sea did not cause the sea to rise up, but just removed that which was restraining. The sea then came with fury against the island, as if it were being controlled by a great hatred. I believe this represented a great hatred against visible institutional Christianity that will arise. And the Lord will allow it to destroy these institutions. When these great tidal waves have stopped, there were no Christian institutions as represented by the buildings that men had constructed. However, all the real Christians remain. I do not think that it is wrong to keep trying to repair these structures. Well, that's his opinion there. As the Lord honored and preserved those who did, but this vision affirmed deep within me the need to focus on building people rather than to try to build institutions that will not be able to stand in the times that are ahead. And none of them will stand. Even though these present buildings were destroyed, they each contained those who were to be pillars in this house. The house of the Lord was a brand new building. But those who became the main supporters in it came from almost every denomination and movement. The Lord is the wise man who brings forth from his treasures things both new and old. The Lord does have new wine to serve. But Isaiah 25:6 declares that the Lord will also serve refined, aged wine. The Lord will not use either the old or the new, but both the old and the new. The Lord's house was built in the midst of the increasing storms of rage and lawlessness. We talk about the great revival, the great revival. The great revival is going to come when the great storms come against these institutions. A revival is not building these institutions. The revival is building God's house. And that's going to come because of the destruction of these institutions. So that God's people can be one. They shall be one flock and one shepherd. You know, when persecution, and I've studied, for instance, in Russia, the persecution that came after the Bolshevik Revolution, people dropped their denominational tags. I mean, there was so much persecution from without, they just became one with one another. These things were unimportant. The important thing was how to make it through this thing and how to please the Lord, you know. These insignificant things are going to fall by the wayside when the real trouble starts. Well, it seems pretty obvious, you know, we have come here out of all different denominations, not all different, but quite a few different denominations, and found, as long as we desire to love the Word and look for truth and humble ourselves to the Word, that we can have peace, you see. And that's God's plan, you know. Not that we're talking about that house, because this is not that kingdom either. It's not a visible kingdom at all, is it, that God's building? You know, I've talked to a lot of people about the Lord. I don't tell them you need to come and be a part of my church. I don't ever do that. If I feel to do that, I would do it. But most often, I don't even do that. My interest is not to build this fellowship. My interest is to build God's kingdom. This should be our interest, is to build God's kingdom. God wants people in certain places. He will have people in certain places. Our interest should be to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not to promote or to build one certain group or clique. I mean, it's just as easy for this to become another denomination as any other place. It's just as easy for that to happen. If we become sectarian, if we become judgmental of the denominations, we're just about like those groups that were on the outside of the buildings who were also making war on the buildings, you see. We don't want to do that. We want to see what's wrong, because obviously Paul believed it was wrong. Timothy believed it was wrong. Peter believed it was wrong. We want to see what's wrong with sectarianism and denominationalism and have the same desire as Jesus. Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. We want to have the desire of Jesus, have the same attention that he has. But at the same time, we have to see what's wrong with it, that it does have to pass away. If we build these kingdoms, which can be shaken, like the people who were lights, who were in the midst of each one of these institutions, God was pleased with them, and he is pleased with them, because their interest is not sectarianism. Their interest is building what they consider to be, at the time, the kingdom of God. It's not going to stand. No denomination is. No denomination ever has. Think about it. They never have. They're not going to stand. What is going to stand, though, and is going to be won before the end, is God's kingdom. They shall be one flock and one shepherd. This is God's plan. Always was. Even the wolves that came in dividing the flock. Many people look back on the beginnings of their particular sect and they think it was a glorious thing, and of course they've been educated to believe that. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says it is a work of the flesh. To divide God's body is a work of the flesh. And you can even be a come-outer. I mean, I've had fellowship with some of these come-outer groups, you know. Come out from among them and be ye separate. But they weren't separating. They were just as sectarian and judgmental and harsh and angry as any of the other groups. If you're coming out, you're coming into the nature of Jesus Christ. You're coming into the love that Jesus has for his people. God wants us to love his people. You notice that what God did do is break up some of the groups and send them in to be help to the people who were. I mean, the Lord's always done that with me. He's always had me fellowshipping with one group or another. Jesus did that. Jesus, even though he said in John chapter 10, I'll read that to you. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out." Well, Jesus was, of course, talking about himself as the shepherd who went into the sheepfold, and he led them out. Who did he lead out? He led the disciples out of the denominational religions of their day. He led them out. His plan is still to lead them out. He's going to do it. "When he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable Jesus spake unto them, but they understood not the things which he spake unto them." Well, he was talking about himself, how that he came to lead his sheep out of that original Hebrew fold, that original Jewish fold, and to lead them into his own flock. And pretty much, that's going to happen in the end of time. God's going to lead his people out. Because the thing is, when you're in one of these sects, or aligned in your doctrine, or you're thinking with one of these sects, you're not accepting the doctrine and the truth that another group has. And that God wants to deliver us from. We need to read this Bible and accept all of it as truth if we want to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. And we don't need people telling us, "We don't believe that. You can't believe that if you're going to be here," you know. We don't need any of that. We need to go on with everything that God has given us in the gospel. We're going to need it in the days ahead. Too many of God's people are going to die because of lack of understanding. Hebrews 4 and 6. They have died and they will die for lack of understanding. Many of God's people, because they haven't gone on to partake of the gifts that God has given in the scriptures, when they have need of these things, they're just going to die. Or a family member is going to die. Because they didn't partake of it. And the reason they didn't partake of it is because their religion told them you can't have that. Hosea 4 and 6 is a good example of that. "My people are destroyed for lack of understanding." Many of God's people are going to be destroyed, have been destroyed, and will be destroyed for lack of understanding. And their lack of understanding was because their shepherds wouldn't permit. They wouldn't go through the door, Jesus said. And anybody else that wants to go through, they'll hinder them. You know, there are hard times coming. We need to accept all that the Lord has given us, all that he gave to his early disciples, all that they passed on to the disciples after them. We need to enter into these gifts of the Spirit that God's given us in the Scriptures. And we need to be full of the Spirit of God, because the hard times that are coming, we're going to need them. How many times did these gifts deliver God's people in the early church, in the book of Acts? How many times? Look, what would have happened if they had ignored them and not entered into them, you know, and not had the anointing of the Lord? The same thing that's going to happen in these days. I believe we're going to have this sectarianism right up until the time that these great judgments are coming. But just like in the past, when there's been great persecution from the world against the church is huddled together. It's going to happen again. We're just going to see it on a much bigger scale. The persecution is going to be bigger. Go underground, but huddle together, you know. I mean, people are going to end up rubbing elbows with people who never thought they ever would, you know. And because of this, they're going to be sharing things and hearing things they've never heard and shared. You know, it's possible that a lot of people who are thinking that they're on their way to the city, I believe that the only way we can enter the city is with the fruit, right? But some people on the way to the city haven't paid enough attention to their fruit, and it's been taken from them. And really, you know, it's not gifts that enable us to enter the city, it's fruit, right? Some full gospel people, they think, well, I've got this great gift, you know, so I'm definitely a shoe-in, you know. Or I've done so many great things for the kingdom of God. Some people think, I didn't have dreams like that. You know, people who were famous had done great things for the kingdom of God, or thought they had. But God didn't see it that way, you know. There's only really one thing that Jesus said it would take to enter into the heavenly kingdom, and that is fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And the fruit that the Bible says, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Hebrews 2 and 3. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard? God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by manifold powers, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. How should we have a salvation that the Bible says we have to seek out with fear and trembling. He's talking to Christians here. Some Christians consider that their salvation is total and complete when they stepped across their line when they accepted Jesus. But really, it only started there, you know. If we neglect the salvation that's been given to us, the word salvation meaning soteria, you know, the deliverance that was given to us, the new creation that was given to us, if we neglect it, he says we're not going to escape. And the church is saying that everybody's going to escape who's ever accepted Jesus as their Savior. That's not true, because they're not enduring in their faith to the end to receive that salvation, which is fruit, right? Salvation is fruit. They just entered into the kingdom. But Jesus says, the Bible says in Hebrews also, that he's able to save to the uttermost them that draw near, verse 25, chapter 7, verse 25. He's able to save to the uttermost, or completely, them that draw near unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So there is a saving completely. There is a saving, not just a 30-fold saving or a 60-fold saving. There's a 100-fold saving, a deliverance from the curse, a deliverance from sin, you know, that the Lord has promised to us. And I like especially Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul prays this prayer. He says, and he prays that the Ephesians would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Well, first of all, he was only talking to the church, but he was talking to the church that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. You know, through faith, we partake of Christ. We partake of more and more of Christ. 30, 60, and 100-fold. Through faith, it says, that you can be rooted and grounded in love and may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. So through faith we can partake of what Christ is, which is the fruit.